right. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, Scott and Miriam. I've heard that Miriam drives like she plays the piano. I've never ridden with her, but she needs to call Tony, their home up in Ellijay, and tell him she'll be there in about 20 minutes. All right. Well, I've been talking about Satan's sly lies that he makes to Christian people. And tonight we're going to talk about this one, especially when people have just been saved. Since I am now a Christian, then my life should be totally changed. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. And let's see what Paul says about this. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Back on April the 6th of 2019, there were 24 satellites that we have that make up the United States GPS system. This was installed in 1980. And understand that they use a computer that's a 10-bit binary system, and it must be reset every 1,024 weeks. So it was installed in 1980. And then back in 1999, on April the 6th, it was reset. And then in 2019, we woke up on April the 7th, and everything had been reset on April the 6th. You say, well, how does that affect me? Well, you have a GPS on your phone. You may have a GPS on your car. I want you to know the United States military and our defense system is all hooked to these satellites that the United States has up in space. And every now and then, they have to be reset. Today I want to tell you that sometimes we need a fresh reset and reconnect and find true direction for our life. Because once we're born again, we wonder why our behavior doesn't change overnight. Now, you could be a Christian for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, or 50 years. And sometimes we just need to take a look at where we've come spiritually in Christ Jesus. Now in America, we like fast cars. We like fast food. We want fast phones. And we want fast internet. So we think that maturity is going to come just like that. First of all, notice that we have to depend on God's power for our sanctification, or Christ molding us to be like him and to mature us in Christ. Paul describes the Christian life like a change of clothes. He says we take off that old clothing. And then he says we change into that which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the moment that you come to Christ, that happens spiritually. But for it to happen practically is a process. It takes a long time. It's no longer business as usual. We are now under new management with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a marvelous disposition Christ displayed. We know that he always expressed kindness with people. He had love for people. He never had to apologize for his behavior. In Vancouver, there's a dry cleaners there, and they have a sign in the window. And here's what it said, quote, "If your clothes aren't becoming to you, they should be coming to us." I like that. That's a clever slogan, but listen, that's not what Paul's message is for us here. He says, these clothes, we get saved, the old nature, he says, those are not becoming at all. They must be put away forever, and God has something better for us and something new. Sometimes when you take something to the dry cleaners, they'll return it to you with a little note. And it says, this stain cannot be removed. Well, God knows that a person cannot eradicate deep stains that sin has left on our character. It's hopeless to try. God has a better solution. Now, let's look at the power to cleanse and cancel sin. You cannot bring old baggage of the past, guilt of the past, and failure of the past, and fear of the past, anger of the past, resentment of the past, into a new relationship with Christ and expect to change. You have to have it canceled. You have to have it put away. Colossians 2:14, Paul said that he has canceled your past. He's not talking about something that is just light. He's not talking about something that is just inconsequential. That word cancel there from the Greek text means to neutralize. It means to block out. It means to completely take it away. That word cancel in Colossians 2:14 means it is paid in full. It's like a debt that has been canceled. Back in April of this year, I had to go on the other side of Aiken, South Carolina to do a funeral. It's 274 miles, and it was on the Saturday before Easter last year. One of the kind members of this church flew us to Aiken, South Carolina. I want you to know it doesn't take but an hour to get from Rome, Georgia to Aiken, South Carolina when you fly in the friendly skies. But I called a car dealer friend of mine who is over in Aiken and asked him if he would leave me a car to drive the last 25 miles to the church to do this funeral. And I said, leave a bill on the front seat. So I want you to know we flew into the Aiken airport. We went up to the desk and the lady said, we have a car waiting for you. We went out there. I haven't seen a bill yet. I want you to know that he canceled that. It's paid in full. What if you called the bank tomorrow? You called your mortgage company and you owe a lot of money. And it says, somebody has paid off your mortgage. What would you do? Whoop. Wouldn't that be fun? Listen, that's what he's talking about. It's like canceling debt. You no longer owe it. It no longer has any hold on you. It no longer has any relevance in your life. And some people say, well, I'd like to change, but look what I did in the past. Look at my failures in the past. I remember what I did back there. And you say, if I only had a chance to do it all over again. If I had not made that mistake in my past. You get the attitude, well, I've blown it and God can never use me. Listen, Christ has the power to cleanse and he has the power to cancel. I'm so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ never holds our sins and failures against us and buries them in the deepest, darkest part of the sea. The second thing is, if you're going to grow in Christ, we've got to have the power, that's the Holy Spirit, to conquer our problems. He gave you the power, it's actually his power, that cancels our past. But if you would change, you have to rely on God's power to conquer your problems. We're going to see that in the process of changing your life, when you come and commit your life to Christ, the problems really begin. You ever heard somebody say, well, I finally got saved, but man, I'm just encountering one crisis after another. Well, welcome to the Christian life. Listen, the devil doesn't worry about dead ducks. He's only interested in the live ones. Those people who are trying to live right. Those people who are trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Romans 8:37 says. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul talks about all the things that come against us. And then he says, we are more than conquerors. You know, we don't have an English equivalent for that word there, conqueror. In fact, that Greek word there means a super conqueror. It means a surpassing victor. And the word conquer here, the insight is this, conquer means that you gain control. Conquer means that you overcome by gaining control. And notice the power to control your life, your problems, and your personality. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about the life of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And it talks about the change that comes in your life when Jesus comes in and when you allow him to have control. Now listen to me carefully. God gave you a certain personality. I always tell people I'm one of three children. I'm the well-adjusted middle child. My brother, I don't know why, he loved to fight. He loved to get angry. And then my sister was always the scholar in the family. And her personality and her time schedule, she always did things at the last minute. But she always graduated with honors and got all the accolades. And she made all the money, too. Mom said, and I don't remember this, she said, "You were always the peacemaker between your brother and your sister." I was mainly waiting around to see what the scraps would be when they got through fighting over certain things. But listen, God gave you a certain personality. Now, that you might have passive traits. Some people have aggressive traits. Some people are type A personality. They're ABC 1, 2, 3. Every minute of every day's got to be planned, and anything that happens out of the ordinary, they got to take a pill. Then there's the B personalities. Those are the golden retrievers. I don't enjoy working alongside golden retrievers. They don't have any goals. They're sweet people. They want to please. You may have a C personality. Whatever it is, God wired you that way. But you know those traits about your personality can either be God-honoring or they can be Christ-insulting. And we go to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what in your personality needs to be placed under control? I try to be very careful when I drive. I do not like people on a 4-lane road who pass me, but they don't totally pass me. They stay in that center broken white line. And I usually grab the steering wheel firmly and I say, pick a lane, just get one. And Delaney will say, "You got to calm down now. You got to calm down. My patience is not running real good." You know, sometimes rather than joy, we feel defeated. Sometimes there's peace and sometimes there's patience. And sometimes we feel pressured and we feel frustrated. Listen, we think about the way Jesus lived. He's the only one that ever lived this life. And when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, he's wanting to live the life again through us. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And then discern this maturity that we go through as a process. In Romans 12:2, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." He says, be transformed. What does that mean? It means to be changed by the renewing of your mind. You got to realize that the change doesn't happen overnight. Have you ever seen somebody who got saved? They followed up with believer's baptism. They joined the church. And maybe you're out in public and they don't see you. You see them and they're talking with their old buddies and they're still using profanity. And you're thinking, well, I thought they got saved. And they probably really did. But I want you to know that as they get into the Word and under the preaching and the teaching of the Word, and they have their personal times, that those changes are going to take place, that it's just not instant, it's not overnight. It wasn't with you, it wasn't with me, or anybody else. So when you come to Christ, the change begins, or when you make the decision to commit that need to God, that thing that needs to be changed, the process begins. Now, the difficulty that God allows, something continues in our life, shouldn't be there, and it disturbs us. Well, I think half the world goes on their little computers and watches the Eagles out at Berry College. And one thing you'll notice if you've got plenty of time, sit there and watch that. The thing that happens, the eggs are laid, and then those little eaglets in there are real comfortable. Comes time for those little baby eagles to learn how to fly. And what the mother does, she'll come on that nest several days in a row and just flap her wings and make them uncomfortable, but they're not moving. You know why? Because underneath them, there are feathers. And when she built the nest, when they were building the nest there, they built that nest so there were leaves and there were straw. And what she does, she throws out the feathers and the straw and the leaves. And when you get down to the base of that nest, it's made out of thorns and briars. And what happens? Those little eagles say, "I'm out of here." So finally, one day, she comes by and kind of rustles them with the feathers, and that's poking them in the rear derriere. And then they jump on the edge of the nest, and they decide they're going to fly. And what's going to happen? And she swoops down, and she catches them, places them on her wings, and takes them back up the nest. And they go to the drill over and over for days and days until they learn how to fly. And listen to me very carefully. There's sometimes that we're riding along here, living the Christian life, praising the Lord, and all of a sudden God says, "I think I'm going to allow something that happens that'll stir up your nest." Have you ever had that happen to you? You know, you're just kind of living a little ease, comfort, and pleasure there, and then all of a sudden there's unrest. There's a lack of peace. There's a lack of joy. And then God begins to reveal to you that some things in you that needs to be changed. So write down the word discomfort. You're not comfortable where you are, and you can't stay where you are. It happens when a spouse walks in and says, "That's it. I'm out of here. I can't live in this marriage anymore. I can't live with you the way you are anymore." It may happen on your job. You decide, "I'm just out of here." And then when you have great disappointments in life, we might go to the doctor and the report's not good. And now we have that uncomfortable feeling in our lives, that difficulty that shouts at you and says, "You know what? You've got some problems personally." Just gets you out of your comfort zone, something that's painful, something that hurts. It hurts so much that you begin to say, "I don't know what to do, but I know one thing, I can't deal with this." Next thing I want you to write down is decision time. You recognize God's power and you recognize God as the answer, that only God has the solution, that only God can meet the need in your life that has become a dilemma. And as you look at that dilemma, you recognize you're going to have to take a step of faith and you're going to have to deal with something that you don't personally have the strength to deal with in the flesh. I like 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." You know what we like to do? We like to go straight to our intellect. We've got experience in the past. This problem comes, I know how to solve that. We're operating in our own strength. Then we think we've got weapons of our own. God has to equip us with those weapons. You know, sometimes we think financial resources are enough. I was talking to the church attorney not too long ago, and I hired him on retainer with our church either in 1997 or 1998. I don't remember. You wouldn't believe how much we have to call a church attorney about incidents that happen around the church. This is not your great-grandmother's church age. And I called him one day, and he's just brilliant. His name is King. Can you imagine your wife getting up every morning and saying, "Good morning, King"? And I think you just use his middle name instead of calling him King. And here's what he said. He says, "There's nothing that you're going to face that money can't solve when you're dealing with me." Now, you understand the lawyer is talking about your money and not his. That's why he's telling you that. Well, sometimes you think, well, money's just going to take care of the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, it can't demolish the things Satan is using to bind and imprison us. Joshua said, "It's for me and my house we will serve the Lord." June the 6th, 2019, was the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Carl Mann was buried at Arlington National Cemetery on June the 6th, 2019. He was involved in the troops who stormed Omaha Beach on June the 6th, 1944. Listen to this. This man was given three Purple Hearts and seven Bronze Stars. He died in March of last year at the age of 96, and they waited until the anniversary date on June the 6th to bury him. Arlington National Cemetery, what an impressive sight. But let me tell you a little background about that cemetery. Had one man made a different choice, that parcel of land would not be what it is today. In 1831, Robert E. Lee married the daughter of George Washington's grandson and moved to her family's homestead there in Arlington. For 3 decades, Robert E. Lee and his wife lived there and raised their children. Robert E. Lee was offered the command of a Union army as the Civil War began, and he declined his military assignment. His mentor, General Winfield Scott, said this, "Lee, you've made the greatest mistake of your life by turning down that commission." I want you to know Lee resigned his total commission and left his home in Arlington never to return. And the U.S. Army came in and occupied his home. May 24th, 1861. And the Army has held it ever since. It was initially a military post where Lee was living. But as the casualties mounted up and Washington's cemeteries began to overflow, the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, did this. He detested Robert E. Lee as a traitor, and he founded Arlington Cemetery that provided hundreds of acres for graves, and it guaranteed that Lee would never be able to return to his home. May 14th, 1864, Private William Chrisman became the first soldier ever buried at Arlington, where now there are over 400,000. In the moment, our choices may not seem very significant, but history such as this reminds us to weigh our decisions carefully because they may have a long-lasting impact. But when you commit things to God, God begins to show you that your problem sometimes is not your spouse. Sometimes it's not your spouse, it's not your children, it's not your parents, it's not your supervisor, it's not your lack of education, it's not your circumstances, it's me, and it's you. But when God begins to show us ourselves, He begins to do a work in our identity and begins to show us that we can change. And then discernment. As you go through and God is maturing you, if you're humble and you're coachable with God, He's going to give you discernment. God begins to show you that in your life. And some of you are at that stage where you've committed yourself to God to change your life. But as you're going through this, you begin to see some things. You begin to see things in a new perspective. It's a problem that only God can solve. Sometimes the battle's not ours. We just need to leave it to God. I know when I was a younger pastor, I wasn't cocky, but I could lose my temper fairly quick. I wasn't proud of that. But you know, we'd sit around with a room of people sometimes, and you can get pooled ignorance. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in one of those meetings? And I didn't have much patience. And it was my bad. I remember 1 year after I moved here, I was having a deacon's meeting with our precious deacons, and I didn't say that facetiously. And the routine was you go to the finance committee and you do 6 2-hour meetings to form a budget. Are you kidding? We don't do that anymore. And then we would take it to the deacons for their approval before we put it before the church. So, you know, I was still fairly new here, and we were growing fast. Expenses were rising quickly. We were in that process where we presented the budget to the deacons, and one of the fine senior adult deacons looked at me and said, "Pastor, how much are we raising that budget for next year?" I said, $100,000. He said, "Pastor, let me tell you something. We don't ever raise our budget over $10,000 a year." He said, "That includes salary increases, ministry increases. We're not doing it for more than $10,000. And then he began to put me in my place. Now, in my heart, I was ready to put him in his place. But the Lord, you know, I just had to turn that over to the Lord. Just sit on your hands and take it like a man and like a Christian. And so by the time we got through, we put the budget in front of the church for a $100,000 increase in the budget. Well, let me tell you what this deacon did. When we closed out the books in December the next year, and he came to see me in January, he sat down in front of my desk and said, "Well, Pastor, how'd we do last year? Did we get that $100,000? I said, "No, sir. We got $125,000 more than the year before." He said, "Man, I'm on your side." But you know, the one thing I appealed to him to do in that meeting was this: let's stop doing what we can do, and let's start doing what God can do through us. And you know what? He was my friend until he went to heaven. But that's something I had to learn. I had to have discernment not to lose my temper, but to walk by faith and invite somebody to do the same thing with me. And then devotion. You have to go on to devotion. James 2:17 says that faith apart from works is dead, being alone. You got to put what you know into practice. Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The old sin comes around. The thing you think you've conquered and changed comes back with a vengeance and fury. And because, you see, as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we never arrive. This maturing is always a process. Then let me share with you, we need to dedicate to God's plan. We need to follow principles of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says this: "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." You got to listen to God, and you got to study God's words, and you got to receive the precepts that he wants to install into your life. They become a part of your life. You got to expose yourself to the Word of God. That's your personal quiet time. That's your Bible study class. That's your worship services, the Bible studies we offer on Wednesday night. You cannot, listen, I've never had a funeral where somebody died and the cause of death was overexposure to the Word of God. Next thing I want you to write down is follow the promises of God. Isaiah 43:2. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Notice what he says: the difficulties in life are like the rapids in a river. They're like a burning building. Years ago, when I didn't have quite as much sense as I do now, I was in another church, and we decided to take our kids, teenagers, camping. And we went to the river where that nasty film Deliverance was produced years ago. So we're going rafting. I said, "Okay, I've never been rafting before. I don't swim." They said, "That's right, you can wear a life jacket." Okay. Well, man, I don't know if you've been in that river before. But you better be sure of your salvation before you get in one of those floats, whatever they are we're in. And we were, Delaney and I were two very skinny people and in the raft with two very mature people. Before you get in, you've got to take some lessons. So all 30 of us got up there with these college students that are there as your lifeguards and your tour guides. Now, I got to say this for them. They could take a rope and knock a gnat off your nose from 40 yards. They were good. And so we started going down the rapids, and every now and then they'd make us all pull over to the bank, and they would give a description of what we were seeing, and this is where the film was so-and-so. We don't really want to know that. Let's get back in these little rafts and get on down the road. Well, we came to this place called Bull Sluice. Google it up. They pulled us over on the shore, and they said, listen, we've had three people die in these rapids. They were serious. And they said, you're going through here at your own risk. They said, now I want you to notice something. The hydraulics are what will kill you. Said, if your raft overturns while you're going through those rapids and over that little cliff there, and you fall out, you're going to be caught by the rapids, the hydraulics. And they said, we cannot come in and save you. So you ball up in the fetal position and you hope that it spits you out downriver. But bless God, Delaney and I got back in the raft. And we're going down through Bull Sluice. I still don't know how to swim. We got in there, and I want you to know, man, our raft, you know, you're paddling back this way. Go to the left, go to the right, go to the left, go right. We're going to die. And so, man, we went over that thing, and it didn't turn our raft over, but it just launched us down the river, and we fell out of the raft way past the hydraulics. And I remember we're just going fast downriver and can't stop. And there was this kind of chunky kid in our youth group. His last name was Green. I saw him standing way down the way, just out of the rapids. And when I could, I grabbed a hold of him and pushed him out in the rapids, and it was able to lunge me over towards the bank. I guess he's still living. I'm not real sure. But I want you to know that's what this is a picture of. He says, the troubles that come your way are like rapids in a river. They're like being in a burning building. He says, I want you to know that they're going to pass over you. And God says, I'll be with you. I'm not going to let that happen. You're not going to drown. It's like this morning the choir said, God says you're going to make it. God said you're going to go through some fiery trials and some fiery problems. And God says, remember my promise, I'm with you. And let's look at God's power again. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring you past. He wants to show you what he can do. Listen, he wants to show us what he can do when we can't. Jesus is all we need, but Jesus will not show you that he's all you need until Jesus is all we have. When you face something you can't get out of, you can't go around, you can't go over, you can't go through, request his power. Then follow God's process. Galatians 6:9. I love this. Don't become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap the harvest if we do not give up. Brother Green's here tonight. You've been pastoring a long, long time. Got to be careful not to become weary in well-doing. You got a lot more experience than I do. I had a young person that's involved in ministry came to me the other day that was so discouraged. So people had betrayed him, and I looked at him, and I said, it's him and his wife. They work together as a team. I said, you listen to me carefully. People are going to let you down. The only thing that will keep you in ministry is keep your eye on your call and the one who issued that call, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to quit early in the race? Why are people sidelining the process before victory? You know, why do people quit praying? How many times have I talked to somebody who dropped out of church? We wonder what in the world is going on, call them everything, and finally say, well, we're just having marriage problems. I said, well, why'd you drop out of church? You dropped out of the one place that can give you prayer support, share with you the principles, could help get you back together. Why is the first thing you do is abandon ship? And then people give up on a problem. They give in to their sin. They give up on overcoming. They get a habit of procrastination, putting things off, bad attitude. They just give up on the idea that God is wanting to change us. I was reading the other day about a man named Michael Collins. Some of you remember him if you go way back in the 1960s. He was an astronaut. I'll tell you about Michael Collins. He manned what was known as the loneliest seat, quote unquote, in a spacecraft as it orbited the moon. Listen, orbited the moon 30 times. He commanded the Columbia when Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong spent 21 hours and 36 minutes on the moon's surface. Now, Mr. Collins was very, very important. Because if these two astronauts that were on the moon for over 20-something hours, if they were going to get off the moon, he was the man. Command. Now listen, he had to go around the moon, orbit that thing 30 times, waiting on them to finish doing their work. Well, let me tell you what happened to him. He said that he was in the Air Force Reserve. He was a general. That's where he wound up. But he said he was a West Point graduate. He was a test pilot at Edwards Air Force Base in California. And he said when he watched John Glenn, he got so excited. He said, I knew I was supposed to be an astronaut. So he said, I applied with NASA. And guess what? They turned me down. He said, I was so discouraged. And he said, I was just devastated. He said, I was just, my life's just a big flop. It's just a big failure. So he said, rather than concede, he said, I applied again a year later. And he said, I got chosen in 1963. 7 years before he circled the moon, he was told he didn't know enough to be an astronaut. But he just persevered. And that got him all the way to the moon and back. Change comes as we persevere. Now we can make an application to that in every single area of our life. Let's just for aggravation's sake quickly take marriage. Elaine's not here tonight, so I can use that. I'll never forget. I finally talked her into marrying me. The night before we got married, we went to our rehearsal dinner. I'd been to Friedman's. Y'all know what Friedman's was? And I bought her some diamond earrings. And ladies and gentlemen, we're talking chips here. You know what I mean? And I gave them to her the night before. Now, you understand, I was rich. I was working in a grocery store part-time and just finished college. And she looked at me when I gave her those diamond earrings, and she said, you know what? I think you think I'm going to back out, and you're trying to bribe me into saying I do tomorrow. Now, her mom and daddy never show her how to graciously accept a sacrificial gift. She still has those earrings. But she said, they're so small, you can't see them on my ears, so I don't wear them. She just needs to get a little trim right here, that's all. But you know, I think back on those times, and I think about being in school, And I studied all the time, or I was working in the grocery store to the neglect of my wife. But man, I thought I was a spiritual champion. I was learning everything there was to know about the Bible in 3.5 years in seminary. We got in our first church, and man, I'm counseling people with their marriage, and I'm not dating my wife. I'm not dating anybody else, but I'm not dating my wife. And so she comes along and says, you know, you need counseling. I said, I don't need counseling. I'm counseling everybody else right now. Whoops. Young, dumb, and valedictorian. You know what? I finally did have to give in to go to a counselor. And then second church, we're there, and I'm spending all my time there. And, you know, if we have a problem, I think it's her. She says it's me. And she's got to be wrong. She just got to be wrong. Until several years into marriage, God convicted me. You don't have a love that is a sacrificial kind of love like Christ has for us, for your wife. You got to have a servant's kind of love. And then you've also got to have a patient kind of love. And then you got to learn to let the Lord control your tongue so you don't always have to be right and then miserable every time you have an argument. I'm going to tell you, the first 20 years is just a mess. And most of it's because of me. Delaine told me the other day, she said, we just celebrated our 42nd anniversary. She said, you're a different man than I married. She said, I'm glad I stayed around for the fourth quarter. Made me feel like writing my obituary. But she said, you've been changed. Well, what is that? That's not me. That's Christ in me. And that's the maturing process. And a maturity that I have now that I didn't have when I got saved in 1975. A maturity I didn't have when I got married in 1977. I've got a maturity that I didn't have when I pastored my first church in 1981. Ladies and gentlemen, we get saved. We're cleansed. All this is forgotten. But that maturity and sanctification process comes one day at a time, and we will not arrive till Jesus takes us home. Will you stand right where you are?